If you could turn, please, the living word of God to the book of Genesis in the chapter 46. The book of Genesis in the chapter 46. As you're turning to the place, could I encourage you to pray for our brother Stephen Greer, along with three other men. He was accepted on Friday past by the Presbytery to commence training at the Whitfield College of the Bible for the work of the ministry. So please remember our brother Stephen, and indeed the other three men, that the Lord will undertake for them, bless them, and will help them in all their studies and make them to be a blessing. But the book of Genesis in the chapter 46. And before we read, we'll just bow briefly in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless his word. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for all that Christ is. Lord, a Savior who saves sinners. A Savior who keeps the weak. Lord, I pray that you would show every one of us Christ tonight. We will rejoice in him, trust him, and love him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 46, the context is that Joseph, being made prime minister of Egypt, and knowing that there is a famine around about, calls for Jacob, his father, to bring all the family down into Egypt, where Joseph will nourish them, look after them, and save them from certain death. Beginning of chapter 46, Jacob, or indeed called here Israel, rises up, but he has his concerns. But coming to a place called Beersheba, which was at the border between Canaan and the promised land, and in Egypt, he stops. God meets with Jacob, and he gives Jacob assurances, promises, and comforts that God would be with Jacob, and he would undertake for Jacob, make him to be a blessing. We pick up the reading in verse 5. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and the little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. And all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. In verses 8 through to 27, the names are given of Jacob's sons and indeed of the children of those sons. And they number 70 in total. Verse 28, we pick up the reading. And he that is Jacob sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house which were in the land of Canaan are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, What is your occupation? That ye shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. We'll end the reading there at the end of the chapter. There are many different occasions in life whenever a person can be filled with anxiety and filled with nerves. For example, think of a child having their very first day at school. When you think of a person commencing their very first day at a workplace, they can be filled with nerves and anxiety, wondering who they're going to meet. Are they going to make any friends? What's it going to be like? Will I be accepted or will I not? You can think about another occasion. Maybe a fellow sees a girl that he likes and he prays about it. And he goes to ask that girl out, and he can be filled with nerves. How's it going to go? Is she going to say yes? Is she going to say no? You can think then about if it all goes well, it comes the wedding day. There can be nerves and anxiety. You can think then perhaps if God blesses them with a child, and the child is born, and there the midwife will take the child and lay it in the hands of the mother, indeed the hands and the arms of the father. You just imagine the anxiety and the nervousness. This is a child that's been blessed and given to me by God.
You can imagine many different occasions in life whenever there is nervousness and anxiety and wondering, will I be accepted? Will I be loved? Will I be what I ought to be? And I have no doubt that as Jacob has heard the command of Joseph, the loving invitation of Joseph to leave his home and to go down to Egypt where Joseph is, where Joseph will rescue him, where Joseph will save him from certain death, that Jacob is perhaps anxious. He is perhaps nervous. What will Joseph think of me? It's been 22 years since I've seen him his face. What will he think of me? Will he still love me the way he did? Will he still care for me? How will it be whenever I arrive in Egypt? And so, in Genesis 46, verse 5 and following, I want to note just three simple things. And the first is this, that as Jacob rises up from Beersheba, as he rises up from the concerns that he has, as he rises up with the promises that God has given him, as he rises up with the strength that God has given him to flee for life in Egypt at Joseph's hand, you and I will find, first of all, that Jacob is accepted. Jacob is accepted. Notice with me also that Jacob is accepted immediately. Look at me, please, at verse 28 and verse 29. And you and I read at the end of verse 28, the day that as Jacob and his family came into the land of Goshen, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen and presented himself unto Jacob. Joseph did not delay his going to see Jacob. As soon as Joseph hears that Jacob has come into Egypt, Joseph did not decide, you know what, servants, make me a cup of tea. He doesn't say, you know, servants, I'm going to go for a little nap. He doesn't say, you know, I'm going to get on with my work and I'll maybe go and see Jacob at some stage. No, upon hearing that Jacob has come, Joseph gets up immediately. He rises up immediately to go out and to meet Jacob. Furthermore, Joseph did not choose to go and see Jacob by walking, by jogging, or by riding a camel, which was pretty slow. No, Joseph got ready his chariot, the swiftest of vehicles in that day, that he could go and to meet Jacob, to receive him, to accept him immediately. See, men and women and young people this evening, in the rising up and the going to see Jacob, Joseph went immediately to receive the one that had come to him for life and for salvation. And so it is in the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, you and I are told, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, right there, right then, be saved by Christ. In Acts chapter 16, 31, we're told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt, right there, right then, be saved. In John chapter 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, possess, right there, right then, everlasting life. You see, when someone comes to Christ, the greater Joseph, for salvation, not simply temporarily for life now, to be saved from sin, to be saved from hell, to be saved from the punishment of our sins, read that Christ saves immediately. He doesn't postpone it. He doesn't say, I'll maybe get round to it at some stage. No, he saves immediately. And you know, if you're not saved tonight, that ought to bring you and me, that ought to bring great comfort. Because it means that if you're not saved, you can be saved right now. You don't need to work for 10 years to earn it. You don't need to belong to a gospel preaching church for 30 years to earn it. You can cry out to Christ this very night, and you can receive and possess and have everlasting life in Christ. Think about the thief on the cross. You know, I read whenever Christ was being crucified and dying for sinners, that on one side and on the other side there were two thieves. You know, I read in Matthew chapter 27 that both thieves mocked Christ. In Mark 15, 32, you and I read that both thieves reviled Christ. They slandered Christ. They blasphemed Christ. They cursed Christ. But in Luke chapter 23, verses 42 to 43, you and I read that one of the thieves cries to Christ and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This thief did not have 20 years to live. Did not have 20 years to attend a faithful preaching place. He did not have 10 years to live good life and to earn and to have good works. No, he was dying. And he was going to die soon. And he cries to Christ, Lord, remember me. Remember me now. And remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, that means of a truth, certainly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. One moment this thief was a rebel. Next moment he was a saint. One moment this thief was on his way to hell. But the next moment he was on his way to glory. He was on his way to heaven. You see, you and I can be saved in a moment. If only we'll call the name of the Lord, he'll save immediately. Indeed, child of God, for you and I who have called already on Christ, you and I are saved. We're safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe in his tender care. And he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And was sang earlier by our brother Stephen, he will hold us fast. He will hold us fast. We're safe. Notice with me that Jacob is accepted. He's accepted immediately. But notice also he is accepted eagerly. You look at me please at verse 29. You and I read, and Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. For 22 years, Joseph has longed for this moment. Whenever Joseph left his home 22 years ago, he longed for the moment when he would see Jacob again. Whenever Joseph would be beaten by his brothers in Dothan, thrown into the pit in Dothan, he would long for this moment when he would see Jacob, his father, again. When Jacob was sold as a slave to Potiphar, when he was betrayed by Potiphar's household, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, whenever Joseph was thrown into the darkness of the prison, when Joseph was forgotten by the butler, whenever Joseph was then later exalted as ruler in Egypt, and he would gather food for 7 years, and he could end up one day saving his family. Joseph, every single moment, every day, I have no doubt he longed for this day when he'd be reunited with Jacob. You may ask the question, how do I know that? Well, you think back, if you know the story, whenever Joseph's brothers came down the very first time, came down for food in the famine, that Joseph, he recognized who they were. He asked them a few questions, a bit of a short talk, but he did so that he could get to the heart of the desire that was on his heart, and it was this. We read in chapter 43 in verse 2, Joseph asked this question, is your father still alive? You see, Joseph cared about Jacob. He cared about him. Jacob was always on his heart, always on his mind. The second time the brothers would come down to Egypt for food, you know, I read that Joseph asked again, is your father well? The old man of whom you speak, is he yet alive? Joseph always had Jacob on his mind. He always cared for Jacob. Whenever Joseph could no longer conceal himself before his brothers, his command was very simple to his brothers. He asked you, go up to my father, say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, come down unto me, tarry not. Joseph wanted Jacob to come down. He wanted this reunion for 22 years. He had longed for this moment. And whenever Joseph was going through all the years of difficulty, going through the hatred and the beating and the poverty and the neglect, the betrayal, the anguish and the misery, when he was going through it all, he longed for this moment. And this, no doubt, is what helped him and strengthened him to endure and not to give up, was one day Jacob would be reunited with him. And now the moment had come. 22 years of anticipation. 22 years of hope. 22 years of love. God's promise is going to be fulfilled. Whenever God promised Joseph at the age of 17 as a young man that one day Jacob would come to him and bow down before him, this promise is now being fulfilled. You can just imagine the tears of joy that Joseph would cry that moment he saw the one he loved. You can just imagine the thrill of Joseph's heart, how it would beat so strongly and intensely whenever he had heard that Jacob had come. The difficulty, the hardship was worth it all. The sorrow that Joseph went through was worth it all. So that now he could save Jacob, the one he loved. That Jacob could be safe in his arms. They could give him a hug and hold him and draw him near. What satisfaction, what joy, what thrill existed this very moment in the life of Joseph.
Truly, you and I can say that Jacob was accepted immediately, but Jacob was accepted eagerly, enthusiastically, earnestly, sincerely, genuinely. Because Joseph fell on the neck of Jacob and wept on his neck a good while. And yet, dear men, women, and young people this evening, the joy that Joseph had for Jacob is nothing to be compared to the joy that Christ has for you and for me whenever you and I come to Christ in salvation. You see, Joseph may have longed for 22 years, but ever since man fell at the very beginning, at 6,500 years ago, whenever man fell in the Garden of Eden, Jesus Christ promised by God the Father from all eternity that those who had sinned, men and women and young people, that they would come to Christ, be reunited with Christ. Christ, for thousands of years, has longed for the moment for sinners to come to Him. This is why Christ left His home in glory. He came for us. And whenever Christ would be hated by men, betrayed by men, beaten by men, falsely accused by men, and then later crucified by men, remaining under the power of darkness of death for a season, Christ would go through it all for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, you and I read that it was for the joy, the thrill that was set before Christ, that He despised the shame. He endured the cross. Why? Oh yes, that He would be exalted to the Father's right side, but also more than that, because Christ now, going through the misery and the suffering and the punishment, rising from the dead with all paid, that sinners would come unto Christ and His soul would be satisfied. It was that moment that would thrill the heart of Christ. He had longed for that day, suffered for that day, worked for that day, prayed for that day when sinners would come to Him. You think not merely about the sufferings of Christ that He went through for us. You think of the workings of Christ for us. You think Christ rising from the dead. How, for those that will come to Christ in salvation, how He's working all things together for their good. How He works out the rise and the fall of nations down through the centuries. How He's worked out the birth and lives of all people, that your parents would be exactly where they were whenever you were born. How He worked out the preservation of the gospel throughout the centuries so that you then would be able to come to hear it. How He would guide the school you went to, guide the town you're brought up in, guide the parents that you would have, the people you would meet, perhaps the tract that you would receive, the radio channel that you would listen to, the person you would bump into, all so that you would hear the gospel. Hear the command, the invitation to come to Christ and to see it. Christ has went through it all. And He's worked through it all so sinners can come to Him. Dear sinner tonight, if you come to Christ for salvation, I tell you Christ will accept you immediately. But I tell you Christ will also accept you eagerly. For thousands of years He's longed for this day. During His life on this earth He's suffered for this day. In glory in heaven He's prayed for this day. He's worked for this day. And maybe tonight you're one who fears to come. Fears whether you'll be accepted by Christ or not. I wanted to tell you, you have no need to fear. I can tell you in the authority of God's word that Christ will accept you eagerly, enthusiastically, excitedly. He'll, as it were, throw His arms around about you and save you because He loves you. If you want to turn to me, please, to the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke in the chapter 15. In this chapter, Jesus Christ, He gives three parables. He's speaking, the first two verses tell us, to a group of sinners, to a crowd of sinners, people who have failed God, people who are worthy of death. And yet in verses 3-6, Christ speaks of a shepherd who's 100 sheep, but one of those sheep gets lost. The shepherd leaves in 99, he goes into the barren, the harsh wilderness to find that which is lost. When the shepherd finds a sheep that's lost, he puts a sheep on his shoulders, brings him home, and he declares to his friends, "Rejoice with me." In verse 7, Christ likens Himself to that shepherd who rejoices over one sinner that repents. Christ rejoices whenever one sinner repents and comes to Him. In verse 8 and 9, Christ gives a second parable. He talks about a woman who has 10 coins, but she loses one of those coins. This woman, she goes into the darkness with her candle, even though it's difficult and requires much effort to search the whole house and do it diligently. Yet she finds a coin. She calls her neighbors together and she says, "Rejoice with me." Why?
because a fine was lost. In verse 10, Christ likens himself to that woman who rejoiced over one sinner that repents. In verses 11 to 32 of Luke 15, we read about another parable about a father who has two sons. One of those sons leaves the household, goes into the world, the sins of the world, but yet the father longs for his son to return. The father looks for his son to return. And even though the son is greatly offended and hurt the father, when his son does return, the father rejoices. He kills the fatted calf. He dresses his son as in the best of the clothing. And he says, "Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And again, in this passage, Christ, who was declared at the very beginning of Luke 15, verse 2, that he receives sinners. He receives sinners with joy. He rejoices in it. Dear sinner tonight, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what foolishness you've shown like a sheep, no matter what darkness you've got into like the coin, no matter what sins you've got involved in like the prodigal, no matter what hurt you've caused the Lord like the prodigal, if you come to Christ in salvation, he will declare to all of his friends in heaven and on earth, "Rejoice with me, because I'm rejoicing. That which was lost is now found. That which I love is now safe. That which was in danger is now in my safe and everlasting arms." Whenever someone comes to Christ for salvation, Jesus Christ does not say rather coldly and impersonally, "You know, if you have to come, that's all right." No, he says, "Come, come, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, come, come on to me, and I will give you rest." He wants you to come. Oh, he'll accept you immediately. But praise God, he'll accept you eagerly, enthusiastically, excitedly, joyfully, because he loves you so much. If you're saved this evening, that rejoicing that Christ had the moment that you came to him, that rejoicing continues to this very day. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, the prophet says to those who are God's people, "The Lord thy God will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Dear child of God, if you failed Christ in the past week, I want to tell you, Christ still rejoices over you. He still loves you with an everlasting love. He still sings and praises for God the Father's love in choosing you and saving you. For God the Spirit in drawing you to him. Let me ask you tonight, dear child of God, are you cold in heart? I want to tell you, Christ loves you. And he wants to set you on fire again. Come to him. Call upon him for what you need. And because he loves you, because he rejoices in you, he will answer and supply you with every good thing that you need. Dear men and women, think about how Christ longed for us to come. Think about how much Christ suffered for us to come. Think tonight about how much Christ prayed for us to come. Think about how much Christ rejoiced over each one that does come. And let your heart and my heart be filled with confidence in him who is the friend of sinners. That friend to accept them immediately. That friend to accept them eagerly. So that his own soul, the very inner core of his whole being, is satisfied. Before I move on to the second point, I cannot help but think that whenever Jacob came down to Joseph, and Joseph threw his arms around about Jacob, the one whom he loved, Jacob had no idea. He had no idea all the suffering that Joseph had to go through so that he could become the ruler, that he could save Jacob. He had no idea. But I can just imagine Joseph sitting Jacob down and telling him all about it and thrilling Jacob's heart. And so if you come to Christ, or indeed if you have come to Christ, Christ wants to sit us down. You and I have no idea what Christ went through. You have no idea the sufferings. I have no idea the sufferings, but Christ, he wants to teach us. He wants to show us in his word. So you and I can understand just how much he loves us. And how much he'll keep us. You see, you and I can look to the world for many things. But I tell you, the love of Christ is far greater than the world. The love of Christ is far greater than the love of family. The love of Christ is far greater than eternity itself. As a love that is worth living for. And thankfulness. But I ask you tonight, do you thank Christ for such love? Jacob, whenever he goes to Joseph, he is accepted.
Immediately, eagerly. But notice with me, secondly, Joseph is contented. As Joseph rejoiced over Jacob, in verse 30, you and I read that Jacob said unto Joseph, "Now let me die. I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." Men and women, Jacob is contented fully. That phrase, "now let me die," is not a request for death. Instead, it is a statement of life. It is a display, a declaration of satisfaction. So much so that Jacob does not feel he needs to live any longer to have a fulfilled life. He does not need to live any longer to accomplish a few more items on a bucket list. He does not need to live any longer to try and tie up some loose ends. No, Jacob is content to die, for he has all that his heart could ever wish for. He stands in the presence of the one he loves. He stands with the acceptance of the one he loves. He stands with the love of the one whom he loves. He stands with Joseph. These words are very similar to the words that Simeon would speak in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, some 1,500 years later. Simeon, a servant of God there in the temple, whenever Christ, the God-man, was just an infant, there he would hold up Jesus Christ, and he would declare in Luke chapter 2, 29 to 30, to the Lord, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Simeon had seen everything he could ever have desired, everything he could ever have looked for and wished for. And he says, "Is now ready to die." He was content. He was contented fully. Jacob's not merely contented fully. Jacob is contented finally. You think about the last 22 years. Jacob has been brokenhearted. Ever since Jacob was shown that bloodstained coat belonging to his son, Jacob has been unable to be comforted. His family would try to comfort him, but he would not be comforted. Jacob has been in sadness day after day. He's been in sorrow day after day, hour after hour. He's been in grief continually. In chapter 37, verse 34, we read that Jacob rent his clothes. He put sackcloth upon his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. But those many days went into many years, because in chapter 42, over 20 years later, you and I read that whenever Simeon was bound in Egypt after the first visit, that Jacob declares, Simeon is not, but he also declares Joseph is not. Joseph is still in Jacob's mind. He's still breaking Jacob's heart. And he says, "All these things are against me." All for these 22 years, Jacob has been living a resemblance of a life, but he's not been living a real life. His life in many ways has been an empty shell, like a balloon without air, like a car without fuel. No energy, no purpose, no get up and go. But yet now he's satisfied. Now he sees the one whom his soul loves. He's satisfied. Dear listener, this evening, people on this earth can have their bucket lists. In fact, I read an article recently made by somebody, and it had over 500 items on a bucket list. Something that they'd want to do before they kicked the bucket, as it were, before they ended their life, before they died. Over 80 of those items on that bucket list were to visit famous landmarks like Machu Picchu in Peru, or indeed the Sistine Chapel. Over 30 of those things in the bucket list was perform thrilling stunts like skydiving or base jumping. Some of the things on the list were to learn new skills like a language or learn a musical instrument. Some of those things in the bucket list was to achieve certain success in university or indeed in business. But I want to tell you tonight that while people can have their pleasures, they can have their families and their friends and their hobbies and their adventures, and that's good in and of itself. But I want to tell you that these things in and of themselves, they do not satisfy. And while people can look like they're having their time of their life, yet deep inside, if they don't have Christ, they're like empty shells. They're like a balloon without air. They're like a car without fuel. No real get up and go. No purpose in life. No joy in life. No contentment in life. But yet, whenever someone sees Christ, I want to tell you, Christ satisfies. You see, visiting Christ is more thrilling than visiting any famous landmark. Learning more of Christ is more rewarding than learning any language or any musical instrument. Achieving likeness to Christ is more satisfying than achieving success in university or business. Why? As Augustine said, the early church father, "For Christ hath made us for himself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in Christ." Jacob, filled perhaps with anxiety and nervousness as he goes down to Egypt to see Joseph. Will I be accepted? What will I find? Well, praise God, he was accepted. Praise God, he was contented. But as I conclude tonight, Jacob is presented. You look at me, please, at verse 31 of Genesis 46. And Joseph said unto his brethren, and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, my brethren, and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. You see, having received Jacob personally, Joseph immediately, he eagerly goes to present Jacob and his family before the king of Egypt, the highest in the land. Notice with me two things very briefly. First of all, Jacob is presented honorably. In verse 31, you and I read that Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, observe three things. He says, my brethren and my father's house, which the land of Canaan, are come unto me. He talks about my brethren, my family, come unto me. He puts the emphasis on himself. And he does this because there is no more way in which he could more honorably present Jacob to the king of Egypt. There was no way more loving and gracious for Joseph to present Jacob to the king of Egypt. You see, after all, Joseph is the one who Pharaoh loves. Joseph is the one in whom Pharaoh delights. Joseph is the one whose hands Pharaoh has placed all the land and all the laws into. Joseph is the one whom Pharaoh will not refuse, but indeed will please. And therefore, if these people who have come to Joseph have come to Joseph for help, the king will listen to them. If these people who have come to Joseph are loved by Joseph, well, the king of Egypt will love them. If these people who have come to Joseph are accepted by Joseph, delighted in by Joseph, well, then the king of Egypt will accept him and delight in them too. Because Joseph is his delight. Men and women, while I do know it would not have happened, but yet even if Joseph had tried to present Jacob and Jacob's family to Pharaoh as some king of the greatest empire that ever existed in the world, I want to tell you, Pharaoh would not have welcomed, accepted, loved, and delighted in Jacob and his family anywhere near as much as if they belonged to Joseph. When Joseph presents Jacob to the king of Egypt, Joseph presents them as honorably as he can. He presents them as his brethren, as his family, as those whom he loves, and those in whom he delights. And because Pharaoh loves Joseph, Pharaoh will love them. Men and women, you and I can truly say that Jacob is presented honorably. And yet how amazing is this? Joseph's brethren had been wicked men. They had been selfish men, lying men, men who hated Joseph, men who hurt Joseph, the one whom Pharaoh loves. And yet here they are honored by Joseph. Here they are being called his brethren, being called his family, those whom he delights in. Dear listener, this evening, imagine if you were the chief of staff in Buckingham Palace. Imagine that you were loved by the Queen. You were the personal advisor to the Queen, the closest to the Queen, trusted by the Queen. Everything in the palace of Buckingham Palace was put into your hands. All the affairs put into your hands. And then one day your family arrives. They arrive at the door of the palace. They knock at the door. It's been over 20 years since you've seen your family. They're dressed in rags compared to the rich garments of the palace. They're smelly because they haven't washed on their journey down to the palace. They're with rags. Their hair's out of place. Tell me, would you present them immediately to the Queen? Would you say, here, Queen, look at my family? Would you be proud of them? I want to tell you that Joseph, he presented Jacob immediately. He presented Jacob joyfully. And he presented Jacob honorably. My family, my brethren, them in whom I delight. And so it is in the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, you and I are told regarding those who have come to Christ, that Christ is not ashamed to call us his brethren. In Romans chapter 8, 34, we're told that Christ is at the right hand of God and he maketh intercession for us. In Hebrews 7, 25, we're told that Christ ever liveth before God to make intercession for us. Dear sinner, tonight come to Christ in faith and repentance, not merely to be accepted by God the Son, be loved by God the Son, be delighted in by God the Son, be contented with God the Son, but you'll be welcomed by God the Father, accepted by God the Father, loved by God the Father,
blessed by God the Father, all because of Christ. He has accepted, loved, and blessed. Do not fear to come. Dear child of God, do you ever fear? Maybe whenever you feel the Lord, you fear that God the Father no longer loves you. You fear God the Father no longer hear your prayers, no longer use you in his service, no longer make you to be a blessing and a witness for him. I want to tell you, I want to encourage you. Jesus Christ presents you before the Father as his. As his family, as his brethren, as his. And God the Father will love you because he loves Christ. He will never stop loving you because he never stops loving Christ. You're Christ's brethren. He will always love you. He will always accept you. He will always want to use you. He'll always want to make you be a blessing, dear child of God. Be encouraged. You and I can shame. You and I can sin against God, but Christ is never ashamed of us. You and I can be selfish and deceitful, but Christ is never ashamed of us. You and I can grieve the Lord, but Christ is never ashamed of us. He's never ashamed to call us brethren. Let me ask you, are you amazed at the love of God and Christ? Are you taken aback by the grace of Christ and the gospel? Let me ask you, for the times in your life, dear child of God, whenever you have been ashamed of the Lord, whenever you have not been willing to own him before the world, your family, your friends, your work colleagues, whenever you've been ashamed to speak of him, will you cry to the Lord for forgiveness tonight? Because he's never been ashamed of you. Never been ashamed of us. And when you cry to the Lord, not merely for forgiveness, but courage and grace, that you will never be ashamed of Christ again. Jacob is presented. He's presented honorably, but he's presented lovingly. You see, in verses 31 to 34, you and I read that whenever Joseph goes to Pharaoh, presents Jacob before Pharaoh, that he will declare to Pharaoh that indeed Jacob and all the family are shepherds. And he will then go and tell in verses 34, he will say to Jacob and to all the brethren, he will say, whenever you come before Pharaoh, you tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds. Now you and I are told at the very end of the chapter in verse 34 that the Egyptians considered every shepherd, not just some of them, every shepherd, every single one of them, young or old, small or big, every one of them, to be an abomination, to be disgusting and abhorrent. And you and I may think, well here, if that's the way Egyptians think of shepherds, just keep it secret, don't tell anybody about it. But Joseph, he's loving, you see, and he's wise. And whenever he goes before the king, whenever he goes before Pharaoh, he makes it clear to Pharaoh, these are shepherds. These are shepherds. Why? Because verse 33 and 34 tells us that Joseph wants them to be sent to Goshen. Why? Because in Goshen, the best of the land of Ramesses, there they will be provided for. There in Goshen, they'll be close to Joseph himself. They'll be protected there. Because there in Goshen, they will have joy and hope ever before them. Because it's right in the border of Canaan. The promise of the eternal land, the new heaven and earth. Because there in Goshen, they'll be kept pure from the wicked idolatry in the cities. Joseph, he loves us. He prays for us before the Father with wisdom, knowing exactly what's best for us. What's going to be best for our purity, best for our protection, best for us to be drawn closer to him. You see, Christ presents us honorably before the Father, but he presents us lovingly, wisely. You come to Christ tonight. He'll not only make you accepted before the Father, loved by the Father, but you'll be blessed by the Father because the Father will protect you. He will make sure that he'll lead all things together for your good and for his glory. What's going to be best for your purity? Sometimes you and I don't get it. Sometimes you and I don't understand it. But it's for the best. Because Christ is loving and Christ is wise. What a Savior you and I have. A Savior that will accept wicked sinners. Accept them immediately. Accept them eagerly. A Savior who contents. Oh, that thrills my soul is Jesus. Contents fully. Contents finally. But a Savior who presents. Presents as honorably as his.
his family, his brethren, his love and his delight, presents us lovingly, ever pleading before the Father exactly what we need, exactly what's good for us. What a Savior we have. Is he your Savior tonight? It was only whenever Jacob came down to Egypt and came down to Joseph that he was contented and accepted and presented. Only then. And so it's only if you come to Christ that you can be accepted, contented, and presented. And dear child of God has already come. Go home tonight rejoicing in this. The Christ rejoicing over you singing. He's accepted you. He loves you. He's not ashamed of you. He presents you. He prays for you. What a Savior. Will you love him? Will you live for him? And just bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank you that Christ is a great Savior. We thank you that Christ is all we could ever want. Lord, as the hymn writer said, he is the fairest of 10,000 to our soul. Lord, I pray tonight he'll be the fairest of 10,000 to each one. Perhaps there's someone, Lord, here, and they're in the valley of decision, as it were. Lord, they have their concerns like Jacob did. They have their nerves. They have their anxieties. But, Father, I cry, bring them to Christ tonight. He will accept them immediately and eagerly. They will be contented, and they will be presented. Oh, Father, may they flee to Christ tonight. And for us who are saved, Lord, thrill our hearts. We are accepted. We don't need to do anything. We are accepted. Lord, we can be contented. Lord, may we not seek, like the prodigal son, to feed on the husks of this world, which do not satisfy, but to behold Christ, to be thrilled and with him, to learn of him, to become more like him, to praise him. And Father, may we rejoice that we are presented honorably, presented lovingly, presented wisely, and that Christ will never be ashamed of us. Lord, make us be a rejoicing people. Make us to be a thankful people. Make us to be a loving people, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.